left. These principles, when we move into these, and I appreciate what Randy said, that all of us are in uncharted territory, and the longer I thought about that, the more I just really wholeheartedly agree. It's always uncharted territory. But for me, it just always seems more personal than I think all of you are in uncharted territory. The reason that I'm here and I'm teaching on this today is because that's where I recognize I am. There's this uncharted territory for us as a church, for me as a leader, that says, I don't know what comes next. You know, if you're saying, well, don't you want your church to grow? Yeah, we're done. Not done. But I'm kind of done thinking about that. It's going to grow because that's what God does. That's what God does. And so I'm there. And it's not going to do it because of me. If it's a personality contest, then I lose. Because, man, occasionally I want to slap people. So, you know, I'm not always good at that. And so I think, Lord, what does this look like? What are you asking me to do? Where do I go next? How do I approach this? And so it's just been, and it kind of involves what we do here and how we train and do our own stuff inside our church. And so I want to give you three basic principles that I'm using right now to navigate the uncharted territory that I'm in or that we're in. The first one is called the power of unlearning. All of us have a theological bent that says if we do things this way or go this way or be this way, these things happen. You may have learned them by experience. You may have learned them in seminary. And because I've taught in seminary and taught in Bible school, I can tell you that by and large, what gets taught in seminary covers 20% or less of what you do in ministry. 80% is untouched. So I considered it my job to go when I was teaching to go and talk about the 80%. So what do you do when somebody says to you, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. See, now they've blown you out of the water because they don't give a rip about what you think the Bible says. They're going this way. And what do you do? You shake your Bible in their face going, but the Bible says. They don't care. They simply don't care. That happened to me when I was accused of supporting abortion. Now, I find that astoundingly difficult for anyone to accept. But what they had heard was that I had a couple in my office who I counseled or agreed with for them to have an abortion. Now, I couldn't tell them the truth. They came to me after having an abortion. It was a done deal. And they said, now what do we do, Pastor? Now, your options are pitch them out of the church because they just murdered their child. Okay, after the fact, that seems a bit over the edge. Because what they did was they did something that we would never agree with, but they came to the right place to get support. That was difficult. So the power of unlearning means that you take what you learned that look like really pat answers. I call them scriptural platitudes. These things, you know, when somebody has a death in the family and you said, oh, God needed them in heaven. Oh, get out. You know, that doesn't work. And you take all these things and you give them these, oh, God had a reason, you know. Well, what you're saying there is that God took their loved one for a reason that you can't understand. I got serious theological questions about whether God took them to begin with. You know, I mean, if we're going to have a big conversation about that. So we have to be willing to identify when unlearning needs to take place. So unlearning looks a little bit like this. I used to think that people had to pray to get saved. But I would double dog dare you to find that in the Bible anywhere. It ain't in there. You confess to get saved. Prayer isn't mentioned. Now, you say, do we pray for people to get saved and pray with people who get saved? Yeah, but the Bible says if a man confesses. Not if he prays, if he confesses. See, that's a simple unlearning thing. You say, well, we got to get them to pray the sinner's prayer. Why? Well, that's what we were taught. Well, who made that up? I'm not opposed to those things. I'm really not. But they're not biblical. God doesn't help those people who help themselves. That's not in the book. Right? God doesn't not give you more than you can handle. He always gives you more than you can handle, because when He stretches you, you reach out to Him. If you can handle it yourself, you don't need Him. He always gives you more than you can handle. Always. When you accept that, you realize how strong God sees you. Those are all powerful unlearning tools. God always stretches us. Don't you want to be stretched? I'll tell you another one. God couldn't care less how comfortable you are. Not even a little bit, in my opinion. Find the comfort scriptures. Now, I know that you can put some up on your mirror that kind of suggest that. Which part of God's will is better? The part that says He loves sinners, or the part that says sinners are going to die? Oops, we got two sides of this, don't we? You know, you sin, you die. We've got to be able to, there's got to be some unlearning that takes place here. So there can be some ideas and concepts, these methods that appear to contradict what the Bible says or what you're now taking on. So for an example, remember when they caught the load of fish? Remember when Jesus was teaching them and He said to them, press out into the deep and throw your nets out there? Okay? And they did. Well, do you know that they were fishermen and they thought Jesus was crazy? But they threw their nets over anyway. And they caught a load and they called their friends because both boats were sinking. It looked like natural things weren't working very well. And Peter's response to that was, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And he jumps in the water. There's some unlearning that took place right there. Because he realized that in the midst of the miracle, he was really sinful. So here's the principle of unlearning. It doesn't depend as much on us as we think it does. He recognized he was just a sinful guy. When I never forget sitting in a meeting with several nationally known pastors, and one in particular, John Maxwell, making the confession of how he treats rental cars. He says, I always get the insurance. I thought, what? I never get the insurance. I'm cheap. He says, yeah, I get the insurance. You want to know why? He says, when I run into the parking barrier, he says, I don't care. Now, this is a guy all you people respect, and he's talking about trashing this rental car. And I'm going, that isn't how I would have expected you to do this. I would have expected you to be quite holy and quite reverent and quite together in your approach to this. I had a nationally known minister in my back seat several years ago, and he said he knew I was in the same hotel he was, and he and this other guy said, Hey, Glenn, would you give us a ride back to the hotel? I said, sure. And he and the other guy sat in the back of my car talking about sheep urine. Now, I had questions. I had spiritual things, and they were talking about hiking and taking filters for their water, and when the sheep pee in the water, I'm thinking, who cares? Let's talk about it. Here's the point. Sometimes you have to unlearn a little bit. Because even those guys are not purely spiritual in your own estimation all the time. It just doesn't depend on us as much as you think it does. So the power, if you look at Pastor A, who has a big church, and you think, oh, he must do a lot of things right. I think the one thing that most pastors of success realize is it doesn't depend on them very much. They're looking at that going, praise God, this is working, and I don't even know what's happening. Seriously, I remember, whether you like Benny Hinn or not, it doesn't make any difference to me, but I was in a service one time with him talking to pastors, and he says, I haven't figured it out yet. He says, but I got five, that's back when he had a church down in Florida. He says, I got 5,000 people in my church, and it turns over every 2 years. He's a terrible pastor. Absolutely terrible. Are you kidding me? Every 2 years, the whole place turns over? That doesn't make any sense at all. I don't think he could pastor at your church. Even though he's nationally recognized. And again, I don't care whether you agree with him or not. That's not my point. My point is, the guy's selling a gazillion books and doing all kinds of crazy stuff and would be seen, at least in some circles, as being successful. And I don't think he could pastor your church. Which is interesting to me. You know, if he came to Marshall's church, he wouldn't even know. I had a fairly good-sized pastor one time tell me, he says, how are you growing your church? I said, I'm not. He looked at me kind of funny, and he said, no, really, what are you doing? I said, I'm not doing anything. He said, why not? He said, I told him, I said, because when I walk into the grocery store, everybody in both towns know who I am. He said, well, here's what I would do. Now, I'm telling you, I almost quit listening at that point because I don't care what he would do. But he said, I would buy Krispy Kreme donuts. I went, okay, you know how far that is to a Krispy Kreme donut place? He said, I'd buy Krispy Kreme donuts. And he said, I'd sit on Main Street and I'd make people tell me their name before I'd give them a free donut. Now, how many of you can sit on Main Street of your town and you know more than 50% of the people who walk by you already? Because I do. I know more than, I can tell you who their kids are. I can tell you what church they say they go to, and I can know that they don't go there because they don't go anywhere. But that's where they're going to get buried. See, those things don't work. So the power of unlearning means you have to unlearn some potential skills and knowledge sets so that you can avoid getting stuck in the pit or the rut that's represented by that. If you ignore the challenges that are in front of you, you'll not learn what you need to learn. So learning becomes an active engagement, both in experience and knowledge. Okay, so let's ask these questions. Here are the three things that I believe in unlearning are the most important. Those are the three things that I believe God ultimately wants to do. God's ultimate concern is for the world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. His ultimate concern is for the world. You may have to unlearn the negativity that you have towards the quote-unquote world. Well, they're worldly people. Right, that's who God loves, as well as you, okay? But he's actively pursuing them. You may have to have some unlearning. Second thing, God's grace and truth came through Jesus. Not your church, not your denomination, not your theology, not your understanding of things. They come through Jesus. You may need to unlearn. I had a pastor that worked for me that didn't believe in the power of grace. He learned it in his seminary. They didn't have an answer to why sin was so prevalent. So they basically said, because grace has been taught too much, people sin too much. And I went, huh, really? So people needed the permission to sin, so we taught them about grace to help them understand that they could get forgiveness. People don't need help sinning. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, not through us, not through our understanding. So when you unlearn, you can set aside some of the I was talking with Jeremy the other day, and he was relating a story from his past about how an area church got together and their board decided to excommunicate somebody because of a personal sin that was pretty insignificant in today's standards. Who are you willing to kick out because they don't act right? Yeah, I get it. I get it. You're saying, well, what about those people that are living together? Well, how long are you willing to work with them until the light bulb turns on and you bring them into Christ and marriage at the same time? That's messy. It's way messy. I mean, way messy. But grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, not through our understanding. Right? John 1:17. I'm staying right there. God's primary tool, this is the other, what I believe to be absolute, God's primary tool is the church and untrained and uneducated people. God's primary tool. That's, in my opinion, proven out in the life of Jesus. Ask yourself this question. How many people did Jesus get saved? Himself. How many people did he get saved? Maybe none, maybe one. Thief on the cross, he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. Who knows what John 14:12 says? And greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Who wants to feel better about their ministry than Jesus might have? Because if you've saved more than one, and I don't mean you being the object of their salvation, but actually leading them to a saving knowledge of Christ. If you've led them to more than one, if you did two, you've done twice as much as Jesus did. I'm not minimizing Jesus. Here's the point. The primary tool that God uses is His church and His people. You are God's plan. That's it. You're it. And all your wrinkles, all your screwy thinking, all your ideas that do or don't work, you're God's plan. I think rural pastors are the greatest heroes on the face of the earth simply because of where they work and how they have to work. I think you guys are the most awesome. And I'm serious. There are many, many urban and suburban pastors who could not survive in your place. Most rural pastors are far and away better pastors than any urban pastor you'll ever see. Because you have to live in a world that's known. My friend in Colorado Springs, he told me that when his daughter, who sang on the worship team, went to college, he had people come up to me and said, "What happened to that good-looking girl that was on the worship team? That blonde girl, what happened to her? Where'd she go? Why isn't she coming to church?" They didn't even know it was his daughter. My church, when my kids were involved, my church knew what color socks my kids were wearing and whether or not the color was godly. That boy right back there in sixth or seventh grade decided he needed a rat tail running down his back, a little string of hair. I had a couple elders come to me and say, "Well, that's just not godly." So it would be godly if we cut it off? Evidently. They knew everything about our world. It takes a certain level, right? God uses uneducated. Remember the story that Jesus was telling when he asked Peter, who do men say I am? And they answered, and they said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And he says, "You're the Christ," and all that kind of stuff. And then he said, "Flesh and blood." And then he said, "Upon that revelation, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church, when he said that, did not exist. Didn't exist. He said, "The thing that I'm going to build through the revelation of who I am as a son of God is going to prevail against the gates of hell." Didn't exist yet. So God's primary tool is the church. Again, unlearning is pretty important. Okay, and again, it's not about your denomination or your non-affiliation or whatever else you have. I'm not here to throw rocks at that. I really am not. I love how we've tried to have the camaraderie together and all that kind of stuff. I'm saying the church universal, the one holy Catholic universal church, not the Roman Catholic church, but the unity behind who Jesus is, that's God's only plan. Only plan. Okay? So, if you're going to unlearn, you may have to attack what the Bible calls self-imposed deception. Okay? I know you think the devil does most deception, but I'm of the opinion that we are the deceivers more often than him. The Bible says in James chapter 1, about verse 21, 22, it says, "Receive the word implanted or engrafted, wherewith you're able to save your souls. And be not hearers only, but doers." And then do you know what it says after that? "Not deceiving yourselves." Oh, okay. So evidently, we deceive ourselves through the lack of proper application of the imparted word of God. I think that's a powerful scripture. You may have to unlearn some self-imposed deceptions. I don't know. I did. You might also have to remember who you learned from. You can come to these meetings and think, "Oh, I got a nugget today. Glenn, he gave me a good nugget." Listen, if you think you learned anything from me, you have been focusing on the wrong person. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 27, and in there, well, I think it's about starts in verse about 20. It says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." And it goes on to the 27th verse somewhere in there, and it says something like, and you don't need, oh, thank you. Oh, that isn't it. 1 John 2 and 27, I think, is what I want. I could have looked up in my Bible, but yeah, there you go. Yeah, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. What a great passage that is. Don't come expecting to hear me, Tracy, or whoever else we put in front of you. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost that teaches you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things as true as not Elijah says, taught you, you abide in him. See, if you may have to unlearn some things that you learn from man. Second thing. So the first thing is the power of unlearning. Take your own theology, set it out on the table, whatever you think is true and all that kind of stuff, and sort some of it. See how important you think you are to the equation. Okay? If you think you're real important to the equation, probably not. Now again, God's choosing to use you, so we're not going to take you out of the equation. God's choosing to use you. He's appointed you there. You are important, but not as much as we want to think. Don't ever think that somebody who you view as successful is successful because of how great they are or what they've learned. If God doesn't do it, we're all in a serious load of trouble. Okay? Second thing, the power of communication standards. I believe that the communication standard needs to be reset. This kind of dovetails with what we just did. For example, if you think people come to church because of your great sermon stuff, your communication standard needs to be reset. If they're coming because of you, you understand when you screw up, they're leaving. They're out of here. I will tell you what I tell my own church. The people who are sitting here are one prayer away from walking out the door. It's not about me. If God tells my people, any of my people, that they're supposed to go someplace else, I will help them open the door. Because you see, it's all about God. It won't feel good. I don't want that to happen. But when you reset the communication standards, it changes. So for an example, the status quo idea. Well, we're trying to maintain. I'm not trying to maintain. They're not my people. They're God's people. Status quo is largely an imagined fact. Okay? The status quo is yesterday's results being held at the expense of today's reality and tomorrow's revelation. Well, we want to go back to this. I don't ever want to go back there. That there is no life in that. I want to go forward, which is uncharted and mysterious in some places, but I don't want to just hold on. You know, well, we've always done it this way. Those are the last seven words of every dying church. We've always done it that way. It's wrong. So reset your communication. Okay. If your standard communication involves talking about what God has already done while longing for yesterday, okay? If your communication standard involves, oh, can you believe what God did for us 50 years ago? And, oh, wouldn't it be... When people talk to me about wanting to be first century Christians, I just am absolutely astounded by that. Astounded by that. Are you kidding me? Ask yourself this question. When they decided in Jerusalem to sell everything and hold it all in common, I realize it's a factual happening, but I don't think that was right. I don't think that's what God... They reported it as fact. We're not supposed to sell everything and hold everything in common. Are you kidding me? Who do you want to give that control to? Oh, I know we're going to elect some men who are going to speak for God. Okay? Let's say that you've got 100 families in your church who make $50,000 a year. It's $5 million a year. Okay? And let's say they're going to bring their paycheck to you every week so that your church income now becomes $5 million a year from your 100 family member churches. Which one of you has the integrity to realize that $5 million has the availability to twist you with every wind? Okay, think of it this way. How many ever noticed that the government misspends some money every once in a while? No, probably not. Take some zeros off of that, okay? Take some zeros off of that. If they bought a toilet seat that cost $500 that they didn't even need so they could put it in storage somewhere, in your budgetary things, do you want us to look at you and find out what $5 you just spent at 7-Eleven? Because that's the same kind of a deal. You want us to look at, you know, you coming down here and you decide to get a blueberry Danish and a cup of coffee that you didn't really need at 7-Eleven, that five. You want us controlling that? See, if your communication is always longing for what once was, you will feed yourself the seeds of stagnation. See, most churches, there are, how do I want to say this? I just about threw everybody under the bus and I don't want to do that. Okay, spiritual decline comes when the memories of the past are communicated with more fervor than the vision for the future. We say, oh man, I remember when we were this and we were that. I remember that too, and I don't want to go back there. Your standard of communication may have to change. So if the standard of communication is talking about what God has not done, well, we're just praying, but He just really hasn't moved. You're going to feed yourself seeds of offense. I know some of you are going, wait a minute, well, I'm praying, I'm believing for these things. Again, what Jesus accomplished in the cross, on the cross, is all we get. Throw everything you want in there. Okay? You say, well, isn't God going to heal people? You pick the theological subject and make sure that it was provided for in the cross. Okay, I can tell I lost some of you. Some of you are looking at me funny. It would be my opinion that if you had a Moses burning bush experience, that most of us would end up with blisters on our backside because we wouldn't even recognize it. God has done those things as an example for us. We look at those things, go, oh yeah, God can do all kinds of things. But He fulfilled His work in Jesus Christ. All things not accomplished in the cross aren't necessary. Whatever you know, healing's in the cross, prosperity's in the cross, health is in the cross, salvation's in the cross. You take it back there. And by the way, you can't take anything back to the cross. You went there at your worst. So the point of the standard of communication means that if you communicate about what God hasn't done, well, we've been praying for 100 years, but God just isn't meeting us there. You're actually setting people up for offense. You're actually telling them the Bible says He does it for some people, but because you guys are such goofballs, He's not going to do it for you. Well, is that the picture we want to give them? We tell our young people all the time, God wants to use you. I know it's uncomfortable because, man, occasionally the brain synapses don't even touch in their head. I mean, occasionally they're just crazy. Does that mean we shouldn't? You understand that the prophecy of Joel, remember, the old people do something and the young people do something. That doesn't mean that the young people do it independently of the old people. It means it's happening together. That's the picture of the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be happening in everybody. So our standard of communication has to change. If the standard of communication is talking about what He is doing or what He is promising, then we will feed ourselves the seeds of creative miracles. Now, please don't hear that as hands growing out. I'm not saying that. I'm not excluding that. But do you know how much a creative miracle is when 10 people come to your church? God had to create in them a changed desire. He had to touch their heart in such a way that they left whatever it was they were going to do, and inside of them was something new that was created. And they went, oh, hey, we need to go be doing this. You ever went up to somebody who's new in your church and said, so this is something I would do. Why are you here? That's a good question to ask. They never have an answer. I mean, somebody, because people will say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so and they've been bugging me for years. Okay, that didn't work. I mean, I'll take you out for lunch, I'll drive you there, I'll take your kids there, I'll do whatever I can to get you to church. That didn't work. But one day, magically, there they are. And you go up to them and say, what are you doing here? Well, so-and-so's been inviting me for a year. Yeah, well, it didn't work. Why are you here today? And they can't give you an answer that satisfies me. And so the one I've come up with is God did a creative miracle in their heart that changed their desires. And they left whatever they were going to do and they came to do this. If you feed your church what God is doing, God is still healing. And again, I'm not trying to change your theology. If you don't believe he heals, it's okay. God is still doing those, doing whatever it is. You fill in the blank. God's still doing those things. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still being the same guy. And so he's still doing. So when we change our standard of communication and put in there a level of expectation and understanding that says, man, God has done these things through Jesus Christ. He's still creatively putting miracles in people's hearts that get them to come to church when they don't even understand. I mean, if you've got a weird church, whatever your weirdness is, can you imagine that people put up with that? I mean, whatever your weirdness is. I mean, we got some weird stuff here. We got a guy takes a lap every once in a while. Woo-hoo-hoo! He's running around the church and everybody's going, what is going on? Well, what are you going to do? He's really excited about God. He's really excited about God. Took a lap. Going to tell him to stop? Going to tell him God doesn't do that anymore? Or are you going to allow people to learn how to live in community in Christ and just deal with the diversity? I'm all for dealing with the diversity. See, don't look at diversity as a bad thing. Let's say that you've got 50 people in your church and you've got five people that are so whacked out and so different that you don't even know what to do with them. Go get to know their heart, because they'll be somebody who will start a ministry for you that'll bring people into your church, if that's your goal. Instead of going, well, you just don't fit. You don't fit here. Yeah. You fit. We're going to find a place. And even though you're crazy, we're going to find a place. Even though we don't understand what you're doing, we're going to find a place. Because see, their ministry lives and dies with them. I don't have to support it. I don't have to be the guy who spins the wheel. Right? Remember back in point number one, it doesn't revolve around me. It's not as important about me. So, three kinds of standards. So, talking about what God has already done while longing for yesterday, that produces the wrong thing. Communication, talking about what God has not done, always waiting for God to do something. I think it just can feed offense right indirectly into your soul. And then the standard of communication is talking about what he is doing. This is what God does. God saves people today. Okay, so we got these three things, or these two things so far, the power of unlearning and the power of a communication standard. And it may take some changes. And again, I really strongly encourage you, if we teach our people how to be expert whiners at what God is not doing, I don't think that's our goal. If we teach them how to be so expectant on God that people look at us as being crazy, I think that's a pretty good deal. But it does take a little bit of getting used to. Third thing, the power of leadership. The power of leadership is the capacity to guide complex people groups through uncertain results. The power of leadership is the capacity to guide complex people groups through uncertain results, or to uncertain results. We don't really know what's going to happen. If you do know what's going to happen, see some of these other points you may need to unlearn. I don't know what's going to happen next. I really don't. And if it looks like what the church looked like in 1950, I don't think that's exactly what we're looking for. Right? And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying I don't think that's what it's looking for. Think of it this way. When Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, if that's the place, I hope I'm getting my history right, it caused a number of people to be killed for their faith because they adhered to that. Who was the guy that did the either Wycliffe or Tyndale? One of them was burnt at the stake because of believing that that's what was supposed to happen. That was one of the most radical happenings ever in theological happenings. I mean, this is radical. People would write back and forth to each other according to traditional history and so forth within the churches and so forth. And it would take them, you know, more than 6 months to accept salvation by faith in Christ alone. It was such a radical revelation. All of your churches handle that so casually. There's never even a question. Of course it's salvation by faith in Christ alone. So fast forward 500 and 600 years. The revelation that we're learning about Jesus Christ today may seem really radical to us. Like, God wants to do stuff in small churches in rural America. God wants to do things there. He wants to transform rural people. Good-hearted folks that just, He wants to do that. God's going to change the world through rural churches. By the way, 65 to 80% of the people in America go to a church like yours. The impact of the average megachurch, I mean, if you put them all together, is minuscule compared to us. Nobody talks about that. Well, if we change our communication standard, wouldn't that be a radical thought? That people would move to your community because of your church? What a radical thought that is. I think that's the right thought. The power of leadership is the capacity to lead diverse people groups, into kind of these uncharted, you know, uncertain outcomes. So here's what we can do in the power of leadership. We have to insist on careful, prayerful, organized, face-to-face leadership. Careful, prayerful, organized. If you plan on changing the outcome in uncharted, if you're trying to be involved, then you're going to have to meet face-to-face with them people carefully and prayerfully. There will be diverse opinions. There'll be people who have been at your church longer than you, who think they know more than you, that'll be telling you it won't work. We've got to have careful conversation. We have to prayerful conversation. And we have organized processes that allow face-to-face conversation. Second thing. We have to insist on discussing honestly, assessing honestly the key results that we're expecting or that we've seen. The power of leadership looks into what's happening in your church and assesses it or discusses it honestly. The fact that four people have been meeting in the same Bible study using the church and not letting anybody else in there and leaving a mess and they think it's just great, you may have to assess that a little bit. I'm not saying you have to kick them out. I'm just saying you may have to assess that. And have an honest discussion. So for an example, in many churches, the church has been through the idea of being community-minded, they've thrown their church building open to stuff happening in their community. That will eventually be a source of stress when your church grows that you need your own building back. I know nobody ever thinks of that. They go, well, we want to let this happen. Well, now just be careful, because once you let the XYZ group in your building, what are you going to do when you have to kick them out because you need the space? What are you going to do when you're storing their junk in your closets and you need the closet? What are you going to do when they think they own your church and can tell you what's going to happen inside the walls of your church? I'm not saying you shouldn't be. I'm saying rethink it, for heaven's sakes. You ever wonder why Solomon asked God for wisdom? I know this is random. You ever wonder, I've got another question for you. Why did God give him, one time, God said, hey, ask whatever you want. First of all, I want to be in that list. But only Solomon had it. And then he asked for wisdom. Proverbs 4 says, when I was with my father alone, he said, my son, seek, ask for wisdom. His dad taught him that. Now here's a great thought process. If his dad was teaching him about wisdom and preparing him to receive wisdom and preparing him, did that have anything to do with God asking him the question? God gives you what you're prepared for. So if you're prepared to be a community-minded church where everybody and their dog comes in there and uses your building and to where you, God will give you that. But if you begin to prepare yourself through leadership and saying, you know what, bless God, we're gonna do this. I remember before Jeremy was on staff with us, I had another guy. And I said, his name was Sean. I said, Sean, how are we going to get pastors here? I was preparing for this for 10 years. We didn't know how to do it. We kept talking about it. I said, how are we going to do this, John? I told him, I said, come on, let's get in the car. Let's just start. We'll go to Yuma first. We'll talk to all the pastors in Yuma. If we got time, we'll go to Otis. We'll talk to them. Then we'll go to Akron. We'll just drive. Take a couple weeks off and just go see these people. Show them our hearts. I've been agonizing over this. So when I found that scripture about Solomon, I thought, God, why did you give him like the golden question? And by the way, had he given me that golden question, I might have asked for the riches. Right? Because occasionally I might be bent that way and I know it. But his father prepared him to ask for wisdom. And God gave him what he was prepared for. That's the point of, for me, that's the point of that. Is that when Jesus brings out his sheep and goes before them, John 10, his sheep hear his voice. Whatever God is preparing you for, I don't know what it is, but once he gets that across to you, he will. I believe he will prepare you through your leadership. I believe it's in motion right now. Even if you've been in your church 30 years, I talked with a pastor in Loveland the other day. He's been in his church 38 years, and we were talking. He says, Glenn, you can't believe what God is saying to me. I thought, you've been at your church 38 years. Haven't you handled it all? Oh, he's so excited about what God is preparing him for. I'm thinking, 38 years, man, you're like one breath away from retiring. 38 years he's been at it in the same church. And he's so excited. And I thought to myself, because I was processing this, I thought, you know what? God is just going to meet him there because God's been preparing him all this time. God will give you what you're prepared for. Or at least that's what I think. That's why the power of leadership is really important. You start preparing, and leadership books will kind of tell you that, you know. If you want to be a church of 500, you got to start living like one. I don't exactly want to put numbers to it, but I'm telling you what, when God starts to prepare your heart for something, it's on its way. You need to cooperate with that. Get that power of leadership. And again, insist on careful and prayerful and organized process of face-to-face conversations. It takes a lot. It takes a lot to get it done. So hopefully those are some navigation tools. Three of them. The power of unlearning. Probably the most powerful thing I've faced in the last 15 years of ministry is the power of unlearning. Man, I examined everything. You do not have to walk the aisle to get saved. You don't. You can get saved in your chair. You can get saved outside of church. You can get saved without the sinner's prayer. I know that sinner's prayer is really good. Somebody wrote it really well. And we recognize that we're sinners. But you know, Jesus still died for it. And so the power of unlearning is just, it's just one of the things that I just went, oh my. Communication standards was the next thing that I really, it just changed to me. I thought, you know what? I've got to be talking consistently about what God is doing. We have to build a level of excitement into what God is doing. And you know, we have communion here every month, once a month. I know maybe you have it every day or every week or whatever in your church. We're not here to argue that point. But We put little carts, little things, so that families, and we encourage families to gather around the elements. And so it takes about 20 minutes in our church to have communion, because we let the fathers bring their family up, and there's like five deals back here and one in each aisle. And they gather around there and they hold hands and they serve the elements to their family and they talk about it, what it means, and they be the priest of their family. And then we have groups. They have groups that do it as well. And so our little kids, our little extraordinary kids, they were back there. There's about, I don't know, 20 of them and their leaders around there. And I just looked back there and I went, that's one of the most exciting things I've ever seen. 10-year-olds. 10-year-olds. And if somebody doesn't join the group, they go and get them. They walk around the church. They say, come on, come with us. The youth do the same thing. They're excited. Are you excited? Anyway, I just wanted you to get at least understand those three principles, if at all possible. I think they'll help you. So, and I'm willing to answer your questions or do whatever. But let me pray, and then we'll see if there's anything we need to discuss. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for teaching us by your word, for showing us your word, Father, for also showing us that there are ways that we could consider, Lord God, that would help us in our process. So, Father, as you speak to us, would you clearly sort that out for us so that we might be the leaders you've called us to be in our areas, in our territories, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions? Hopefully it made sense. What do you think? Did it make sense? Well, it's yesterday's results being held at the expense of today's reality and tomorrow's revelation. So you know, I don't want to go back. And I don't care how good back was, but I want it now. That doesn't mean I'm not willing to have tradition. I want to bring forward the tradition that we can build on. You build on top of that tradition. You know, sometimes you need to kill some of it, but you know, you can still use it. I just don't want to long for that. I don't want to long for 1950s color carpet color. I don't want to long for 1950s music. I don't want to long, you know, sorry. Those days are just over. I don't want to give up my cell phone. Right? I mean, yeah, I've been in your church and you do have some 70s carpet. I remember. In fact, I think I might have been there fairly close to when that carpet was laid. So. Not this way. You're going to make my sermon better.
I wrote down my own notes. Moses, God did. I looked it up again to make sure God did tell Moses that. God did tell. I think God messed up, first of all. But God did. Just kidding. God did tell Moses to go and get the leaders.
Mm-hmm.
I think Moses messed up by choosing the wrong leaders.
Could be.
And that's where I don't think that was God's plan for him to wander for 40 years. I think Moses chose the wrong leaders. Or second step. That's what you did say. He didn't lead with the right results. He didn't lead correctly.
Yeah.
He just followed them. And
once he was kind of married to the situation,
he just let it go.
It looks like it.
That's what happened to me my first year there when I went to get a loan from our church. We had the money in the bank, but I said, why don't we get a loan just so we don't just use all this money and be out of money? And one person said, church shouldn't be under that. And I wasn't prepared. And I just let it slide. And we've been okay. No big deal. But it would have been a lot easier if we would have done something different than my book. But God took care of us.
Yeah, who knows? But, and it's hard to know.
Yeah, you got to be ready, though. That was the key thing. Be ready.
For me, in the last, you know, 20 years, what God has prepared me for, as I look back, and I didn't really know what he was preparing me for sometimes, but I saw those things.
Right.
You know, you can look back now and go, oh my, he was preparing you for this. He gives you what he prepares you for, I think. So that's why you don't get what you want. You get what you prepare for. So. Oops. You got it? Thank you. You're used to this, aren't you? But where aren't you supposed to go? Do you know? Aren't you supposed to go up there? So, any other questions?
No.
What? Sometimes pastors' kids are just the cutest. They're never scared in a setting like. Thank you guys for coming today. I hope it was beneficial and. Thank you. If, you know, some of you I've talked with and said, hey, when are you ready to talk about your situation? You know, if you've got something that would help us, we would love to hear it. We really would. I would. I'm still learning. So. And if you need any help in whatever area, not saying we know what's going on, but been there and done some of it. All right. I still have it on my plate if any of you are interested in kind of principled budgeting, if you're involved in your church as a pastor and all of that, and you want to talk about how that works. What we call it around here is provision-based living, taking what God gives you rather than believing for what you need. Seeing what you have is what God has planned for you right now and learning how to live there and then processing from that point. So anyway, the budgeting process is something that you know we have some luxuries here because of our staff situation, but it's happened in both our churches. So we can try and help you if you want. If you ever, I mean, I know some of you have treasurers and things like that to do that, but if you need, you know, spreadsheets and different things that are set up to help. I mean, there are all kinds of programs out there, but we've created some of those here that work for our situation. that yours? Okay. What? Okay. All right, thank you guys so much for coming. Take some chocolate with you if you want.